One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. So I'm just wondering if you're like me a little bit. Do you ever feel sorry or get a little embarrassed for celebrities whose mistakes are plastered all over television and social media? I mean, do you ever feel just a little embarrassed for those who seem to lead relatively good lives and then that one mistake happens? And they hope, and maybe you and I hope, that they're remembered for more than just their mistake. They're not defined by their mistake. Some of them have even shared some of the things that they wish they hadn't done, that they hope that they can get past. There are those who regret that one DUI with the accompanying, you know, mugshot, or cheating on their spouse, or bringing an end to a marriage that they loved, or allowing an addiction to create havoc within their family. And I am absolutely certain that 50 Cent is still haunted by throwing out that disastrous opening first pitch at the Mets game in 2014. Who would want to be remembered for that? And don't we all hope that we are remembered for the good we have done and not just for that one thing? The time that we were rude to the cashier, or maybe the time we yelled at our kids, or maybe we yelled at the leasing agent who said that your son's roommate would have to be present with proof of insurance before you and your two moving vans from two different cities could move the contents into a newly rented apartment, especially while you're wearing your HP UMC 100th anniversary t-shirt. Not that I would have any personal experience of that. When our life is over, don't we hope that we are not remembered for those moments? And as we listen to the last seven messages of Christ over these next four more weeks, that Jesus speaks to us from the cross, these words that he deems most important for us to hear, today we will explore not only how Jesus is remembered in his final words, but also how he wants to remember us and the words of life and hope that he offers to us today. It is Friday of Jesus' death. He's already been sentenced to death along with two other men that Luke calls criminals. Other gospels call them thieves. The word could be translated evildoers or wrongdoers. And above Jesus' head reads this inscription. It's a mocking statement that bears witness to his conviction of treason. "The King of the Jews." And as he hangs in agony from the cross, the religious leaders and the soldiers scoff him and mock him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Messiah. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." If he is the Messiah, if he is the King of the Jews. These taunts harken back to Jesus' time in the wilderness, just before he begins his ministry. Jesus is confronted as he goes out to fast and pray for 40 days by the devil, saying, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become a loaf of bread. And if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, because God will send God's angels to save you and protect you." So the devil basically says, if you're the Son of God, why don't you alleviate your physical suffering? Why don't you show your power by throwing yourself down and then saving your own life? Now, that would be something if you would do that. And Jesus doesn't take the bait. Instead, he quotes scripture and he passes this temptation test. And then Luke reports to us, when the devil had finished every test, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. It seems as if the crucifixion is an opportune time. Only instead of the devil tempting Jesus, it's the religious leaders and the soldiers, and now one of the criminals who hang on either side of Jesus being crucified, him, who adds to the taunting by saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Get us down from here." And the irony of their jeers is that Jesus is who they say he is, but in order to show his true identity, Jesus must choose not to save himself. He does not save himself so that he can save others. And one person is taking all of this in. One person is listening in horror, and that is the other criminal, the one on the other side of Jesus. Perhaps he has seen Jesus as Jesus has gathered huge crowds around him as he's speaking in Jerusalem or in the synagogues. Maybe he's been a witness to the throngs of people who lined the streets in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, all shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." This ne'er-do-well has probably at least heard of Jesus. I mean, who hasn't by this point in Jerusalem? He's no doubt heard the whispers of people saying, "I wonder if this man is the Messiah, the one that we hope will deliver Israel and save us." This man has definitely seen the inscription over Jesus' head. He has endured the same treatment as Jesus, and he has heard Jesus' prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." There's something about Jesus' words and his demeanor that cut straight to the heart of this other criminal. And in the midst of all of the jeering, it seems that he alone is the one who sees and understands. He has eyes to see what others do not. Jesus is innocent. And Jesus' words about the kingdom of God and others' hopes in him are not words of blasphemy and treason. This criminal, unlike everyone else, hopes and believes that Jesus really is the chosen one, is the anointed King of the Jews, whose kingdom is not of this world. And at this realization, even in his agony, he can't help but defend Jesus to his cynical companion of crime and his cynical companion in death. And he says to him, "You know, you and I are under the same death penalty. We're under the same sentence as this innocent man. The difference is we're getting what we deserve, and he's done nothing wrong." The criminal whose heart has been touched by Jesus is actually enacting Jesus' imperative to some of his disciples earlier in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus says to them, "If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender." So actually, his actions exhibit attributes of a disciple. Hanging from the cross next to Jesus, this man actually becomes a follower of Jesus, the Messiah. And then with great reverence and intimacy, he does something that no one else in the Gospel of Luke does. He calls the man hanging next to him on the cross by his first name. He speaks a name that summons and expresses a world of meaning and hope as he says, "Jesus, Jesus," he says. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." The angel in Matthew's gospel says to Joseph, "You are to name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. The name Jesus means he saves. That is the name and the hope that the condemned criminal speaks. It is the last request of a dying man. Jesus, remember me. He doesn't ask to be saved. He only asks to be remembered. But his words echo the words of the psalmist, as the psalmist prays, "Be mindful of your mercy, Lord, and of your steadfast love. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord." And isn't that what we all want? To be remembered by God, not for the things that we've done wrong, but or those things that we did wrong when we were youthful and our judgment was poor. Or we don't want to be known by the things we did wrong when we were older and our judgment was poor, right? But we want to be remembered according to God's steadfast love. I was on my high school Facebook page recently. Have y'all ever visited those? We've all aged a bit. And I read that the man who had been the police chief during our time in high school, during my time in high school, had died. And people began posting tributes to him, saying how much they loved him because he came to know and love everyone, all of the students. They shared numerous stories about the way in which he had shown them mercy in a time when they didn't deserve it, or leniency. One former student said, and I know that none of you ever did this, but one former student said that he had been drinking and driving when the officer pulled him over. And instead of taking him to jail, the chief drove him home and deposited him into his parents' care, which was probably worse than having gone to jail. Another young woman, who shall not be named, was driving over the speed limit on a farm road when she spotted the police officer coming toward her from the other direction. And instead of pulling her over and giving her a ticket, he stuck his finger outside the window as they passed one another, as if to say, "Slow down, young lady, slow down." When the chief saw students out and about, he didn't first see them as delinquents or troublemakers. He saw them as children of the community that he was responsible for, that he loved and he wanted the best for. We all knew what we deserved when we were kind of doing what we shouldn't do around him. But we were grateful for the mercy that he extended, and it helped us to become better people. This is what the criminal hopes for. That Jesus will not remember his transgressions, but will remember me when you come into your kingdom. So in response to the criminal's admission of guilt, his boldly standing up for Jesus in the face of all the derision and taunts, and in response to this criminal's humble request, Jesus offers him more than he could ever imagine or ask for. Truly, I tell you, today, you will be with me in paradise. But don't we wonder, like, what does Jesus mean by paradise? I mean, we immediately think that paradise is heaven, and that's partially true. Paradise comes from a Persian word denoting a garden or a forest, and it was often referred to as paradise, referred to the king's garden. And so in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Garden of Eden is called paradise. Paradise was given over to Adam and Eve to care for, to take care of. Revelation uses paradise imagery to represent the state of perfect and lasting bliss with God into eternity. And while the Gospel of John doesn't use the word paradise, Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's laid in a garden tomb, and Mary Magdalene, when she arrives at the tomb on Easter morning, confuses Jesus with the gardener. Paradise could be described as the fruition of the coming of the kingdom of God, and Jesus' kingdom, as he often stated, has already come near and was present Jesus' kingdom was present as he healed the sick and fed the hungry, as he ate with sinners. His mission, he said, was to seek out and save the lost. And his first words spoken in the Gospel of Luke, as he's in the synagogue, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, to let the oppressed go free." So it's only fitting that his last words in this same gospel are addressed to another human being, and that this promise should be fulfilled by offering paradise for someone who wants release and freedom from what he's done wrong. Paradise, this salvation, this moment of bliss in God's presence, Jesus says, begins today. Here, the good news is not for just the sweet by and by. The second words from the cross in Luke should move all of us to recognize that we too stand in need of God's mercy and grace, and we might ask today for God to remember us. The ruler of this kingdom does not help himself, but he helps others who need his help. He helps you and me. Today refers to Jesus' coming, inaugurating a special day of salvation that continues forever. Today is born to you in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah. Today, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. Today, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your house. The kingdom of God does not come in the remote future, friends. It dawns already, now, today. And this is true because the ruler of the kingdom of God is already with you and near you in your life and in your dying, and with you even in your worst moments. Indeed, he is close to you, even now. Today. May you know today that you are remembered not for your worst moments, but today you are remembered as a loved and redeemed child of God. Amen.